the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
There you are. Very good. Good morning. Oh, thank you for saying hello. My name's Steve. I'm one of the leaders here, and I'm going to be speaking to you in a moment, but I'd like us to pray first. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in our weeks when we can set aside a few moments to listen to your word, to hear through your spirit, and to be challenged afresh about what it is to be someone who is saved by Christ and saved for Christ. We bring you all that has happened this week. We ask you to meet us in our challenges. We thank you for our joys. And we ask now, Lord, that you'd speak to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Great. Where's the clicker? Got it. Thank you very much. So our new series that we are starting today is called Acting It Out. See what I did there about the word acts? Well, that's all right. You weren't that impressed, were you? So we've been talking the last few weeks about the resurrection, about matters arising for the resurrection, about what it meant that Jesus is alive and risen from the dead. And now we're going to say what happens when the church is born and what we've learnt from his death and his resurrection is lived out in the church by the people who follow him. But I want to begin by asking you this question. What was special about last Thursday? Anybody got any ideas? Very good. I wasn't sure if anyone would know that. That was very, very good. Last Thursday was Ascension Day. Look at this. Very nice, eh? Ascension Day is, I think, number four in the top four Christian festivals throughout the year. I wonder what order you put them in. Easter, Christmas, Pentecost, Ascension. And interestingly, we talk less about each festival as we go down. But I want to say today that Ascension is a really important part of the story of what it is to be a Christian. And we're going to be exploring that today through the passage that you've just heard read, Acts 1, 1 to 11. So do keep that open as we go along. Acts 1, 1 to 11 describes the end of Jesus' physical life on earth with his disciples. And it describes the moment where he moves from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm. This doesn't mean that heaven is literally above our heads when he went up a cloud. He didn't go up like a rocket and disappeared. And that's why Tim Peake hasn't found heaven yet, because it doesn't seem to be up there somewhere. What it means is it's laden with biblical imagery. Clouds in the biblical imagery talk about the presence of God. So Jesus goes through a cloud and is enveloped by the presence of God. He went from the earthly realm into the heavenly realm. And we know there's a connection between those, because when Jesus was baptized, do you remember that the heavens were opened and a voice came in that said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Somehow, and I don't know the answer to this, it's a mystery, God's realm, the heavenly realm, is very close to the earthly realm, but hidden from our sight. And in the future, we know that our prayer is that God's will, the place where God's will is done, the place of God's realm, will be on earth. Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Belinda Carlisle had something when she said, "Ooh, heaven is a place on earth." She had something there. So what does it mean when Jesus departs from his company of disciples? What stops at that moment, but what carries on? And that's what we want to be talking about as we go on today. And I want to say that what happens is a change of operating system. Have you ever updated your operating system? Have you gone from Windows 10 to Windows 11? And you find there are more emojis suddenly in your world. What a blessing as you go along. At the beginning of Luke, of Acts, which is the second half of Luke's work, it says here, in my former book, Theophilus. Theophilus is a really interesting person. He may be a literal person, but Theophilus in Greek means lover of God. So it could be a generic term as well. Anyone who loves God. In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven and given, and after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had given. So what it says here is that Jesus began to do some stuff when he was on earth to act and teach. And then it suggests that after he goes to heaven, he continues to do stuff. The difference is how it happens. There is a change of operating system. If Acts was a film, my title for the film would be Carry On Jesus. Because that's what's going on. Jesus carries on in the book of Acts, but he does it in a different way. The hinge event between the two is the ascension, what happened last Thursday, what we celebrate. And the beginning of Acts change describes the move from God acting in the person of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, to starting to act through the church, which is the body of Christ, also filled with the Holy Spirit. But Acts 1 says that he ascended after giving instructions. So what we're going to do today is to think about what are the instructions that Jesus gave. And so I want to go through these quickly now. Here's the first one. He says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. The most important thing that Jesus did in the 40 days after Easter Sunday until Ascension Day was appear to people. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, there's a list of all the appearances that Jesus made. There's lots of them that are there. And it is really important for what the church is going to be called to do, the apostles are going to carry on doing, that they know that Jesus is alive. That our faith is founded on the fact that Jesus was dead and is alive forever. Not as a ghost, but as in some ways a new start. A new type of human being has emerged from the grave. So the beginning of Acts says, if you want to follow the instructions that Jesus have, the first thing you need to know is that Jesus is alive. So the first thing you need to know is that Jesus is alive. Now, of course you know that. Of course you confess that. But I just want you to pause for a moment. We come here not to celebrate something that happened in the past, like a museum visit. We come here because our faith says, your faith says, that Jesus is alive. He is with you. I wonder whether you live that day by day. I just want that to settle in. Jesus is alive. This is more than Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. This is Jesus is alive. And what you are practicing is a living relationship with Jesus. That's really important. So that's the first thing he wants to remind you about. The second thing is this. He says, I'm going to demonstrate some things indeed by appearing, but I'm also going to talk about something. Instructions, it says, interestingly, that are given through the Holy Spirit, it says here. So Jesus teaches through the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. His agency, it comes through the help of the Holy Spirit. And he says he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. I wonder if you think very often about what the kingdom of God is. Did you know that in Luke 9, when Jesus sends out the apostles to preach, he says them to do two things. Number one, he says they are to heal the sick. Now, a little confession to you. I believe that God can still heal people today. I don't think he does it all the time. But I think we should be bold to ask about that from time to time. James tells us that. But I also think that healing is a broad thing, that ultimately we'll be all healed in the resurrection, and our walking alongside people and our talking to them is a healing that we are offering. That's part of what we're called to do. But the second thing that it says in Luke 9 is to proclaim the kingdom of God. So, Jesus speaks in Act 1 about the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, he says, proclaim the kingdom of God. In Mark 1:15, we've referred in our Who Is This Man? Says, it says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news. So it's pretty important that you know not just that Jesus is alive, but also what is this kingdom of God thing? Because it's what Jesus instructs us to talk about. And we're going to talk a bit more about that in a moment. The third thing that Jesus talks about is the Spirit. Instructions about resurrection, instructions about the kingdom of God. But he also says that the Spirit is key to this. Because Christian salvation isn't just about being saved from your sins, it is about new creation. You are saved from something, death and the power of sin, for something. To live as new creation people in anticipation of the hope that we have. Doing stuff like Joy Fest is an expression of that. I think that we need to talk about Jesus and about being saved. But I also think that that talking has weight if we live out in such a way that we are a blessing to the world around us. So Joy Fest may not be proclamation, but it's demonstration. And the gospel is delivered in word and deed. If you are not living in such a way that lends credibility to the gospel, your words are empty. So you are called to live in this way. And the way you will do that is you will be born by the Spirit. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus, do you remember him? You know my favorite joke about Nicodemus. Who remembers that? The only Irishman in the Bible. Nicodemus. That's one of my best ones, I always think. My kids do point out to me that most of my jokes are dad jokes these days, so it's the way it is. When he went in after dark, didn't he? Nicodemus, he said, because he was a bit scared that what his colleagues would think, went to Jesus and said, I want to talk to you, I want to know what this is about. And he says, you can't live the life that I'm wanting you to live unless you are born again. In fact, he says, no one can see the, do you know what he says? Kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again or born from above or born of the Spirit. That's what that phrase means. So somehow, John chapter 1 verse 12 or John chapter 1 verse 13 says that you are born not of a natural decision but born of God, born of the Spirit. Something happens when you come to follow Jesus that God wants to come and live with you and somehow sow an eternal seed in you which starts to work its way out through that operation that's there. That's the change of operating system. In Acts 1 it says, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So final instructions. Resurrection, know Jesus is alive. Kingdom of God, that's the thing that we're supposed to be talking about. Spirit, that's how we're going to be living, through the Spirit. These are the things that Jesus says that you need to know. So what do you think about that? Review your life, your Christian faith. How are you doing with those things? Jesus is alive. Are you talking about the kingdom of God? Do you even know what that means? Are you asserting that? And are you living by the Spirit? These are the things that he says. These are the instructions that you need to do. So we move on. I want to say a little bit more. The instruction about the Spirit is important because it's not just how the church is going to work. It's also how Jesus worked. In fact, it's how Jesus was identified. If you go back to John chapter 1, and John the Baptist is there, and he's been told that he's going to identify Jesus. Do you know how he's going to identify the Jesus? It says this. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist identifies Jesus because he's given a vision that sees the Holy Spirit come and anoint Jesus, fill Jesus, not just momentarily, but constantly. How did Jesus do his miracles? Was it because he was some kind of Superman? No. It was because he was a human being filled with the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, these miracles happened. And that's really important because what are you? Aren't you a human being filled with the Spirit? What does that mean about your hopes and your expectations as you go along and how God's salvation plan works out? You are remade in the image of God through Jesus, who died for your sin, who set you free from the power of death, and saves you for a new way of life that is lived in the Spirit in anticipation of the kingdom that has come and is coming. Lots of technical stuff there. You are going to be called to be filled with the Spirit and to be witnesses, but that's to get ahead of ourselves a little bit. So we'll come back to that again in a minute. This is the heart of the change of the operating system. So there was a Spirit-filled person, Jesus, and then suddenly there is a Spirit-filled church. The same work is supposed to be continued on, the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus obviously played an absolutely essential part in that none of us can do. And it's because of the cross and the resurrection that we are commissioned. But the point to announce that Jesus is Lord, you know, Isaiah 52, I told somebody yesterday, I went out for a meal, very kind of people yesterday, and we were talking about how I used to work in a care home as a care assistant for a little while. And it was a care home for retired missionaries, which was amazing. They were lovely people. And my lasting memory is that I had a lady in her 80s who had no clothes on, who was in a hoist that I was getting out of her bed and lifting her into a bath. It's a pretty humbling place to be, isn't it? If you're hanging in a hoist with some young bloke trying to guide you into water. And she was Scottish, and she leant over to me while she didn't lean over, she was in a hoist. She said to me, Steve! She talked like this. Steve, there's one thing you need to know. And I thought, oh, I wonder what that is. I thought it was going to be something about how she likes to have a bath. And she said, our Lord reigns. What do we need to know? What is the good news of the kingdom of God? It is simply this. Our Lord reigns. How beautiful on the mountaintop are those who share good news, who declare that our God reigns. How does he reign? Well, that's a really important consideration because Jesus defines that, and that we need to think about as we go along. But that also is to get ahead of ourselves a little bit, and we'll get there in a moment. So, remember last Thursday. This is from an earthly point of view. What happened on Ascension Day? They're on top of a hill. Jesus is talking away there, and then he's gone. And that's that. He's left his final instructions about resurrection, about kingdom of God, and about the Spirit. But he's gone. And from an earthly point of view, the disciples are left staring into the sky. Wouldn't you like to have walked past them at that point? There's all these men that's gathered there, 11 of them on top of a hill, and they're all going like this. And the angels come along, the angelic messengers come along. They say, what are you doing? At that moment, I would have been a bit embarrassed. What do you do? Jesus was here just now, and he's gone, and he said he's coming back again. So we're looking up here. Ah, oh, that's interesting, he says. And we're going to come back in a moment as to what they should do rather than stare into the sky. Christians are not supposed to spend their time staring into the sky. So that's what happens from an earthbound perspective on Ascension Day. But I want to take you the other side of the cloud, into heaven, because there are sections in Scripture that tell us what happens on the other side of the cloud. And this is from Ephesians that says this. That power, the one that raised Jesus from the dead, it says here, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also the age to come. So what happens on the other side of the cloud? You ever been on a flight? Do you remember the first time you went on a flight and you went above the clouds and it was all sky, it was blue sky there? Oh, this is nice. It's always sunny above the clouds. And it's obvious, isn't it? But I thought, that's amazing. And the clouds are below you. This is incredible where we are. Think what it would be like to go behind the cloud into the presence of God. What's Jesus doing there? Well, this tells us he's enthroned. He's the king. Because ascension isn't just a departure, it's a coronation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of the kingdom of God. And that's where he is now. So, this is what I want us to reflect on a little bit. Ascension is the same as coronation, or involves coronation, and king is Jesus. But the thing is, how is Jesus king? It's really interesting, isn't it? We've got over here on our cross these two crowns. So we believe that Jesus is king, but we believe he's a king in a very particular way, which comes through a crown of thorns as well as a crown of gold. And he calls us to follow him. And he calls us to be his agent, which will mean having authority. But that authority comes from wearing both crowns. And this is really important, because it is confusing sometimes when we say that Jesus is Lord, isn't it? After all, isn't the world broken? Isn't the world in a mess? There will be people in here today who've lived a life this week where stuff has happened and you think, well, where are you, God? Where on earth are you going on? So it's not enough simply to say Jesus is Lord. We have to understand how he is Lord. And we have to build our faith on that, because this is a faith-building thing, not a faith-destroying thing. And if we simply keep on the level of just say Jesus is in charge of everything, and then we watch what's going on in Gaza, and we watch what's going on in our own country with people divided and all that stuff that went on in London yesterday. So what does it mean for Jesus to be king when we live in times that are messy and are fraught with complication? How on earth do we make sense of that? Well, let's go back to the story that we had before the moment of ascension. Did you hear what the disciples said? They said, oh, great, something's going to happen. This is it, this is it, this is it. They thought this before, by the way, when we were going towards the cross. They thought, this is it, he's going to Jerusalem, we're going to be king, everything's going to be sorted out, fantastic. And then he died on a cross. Oh. And now he's raised and he's back from the dead, and this is it, this is it, this is the moment. Are you at this moment going to fix everything? Are you going to put everything right? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you ever think that? Are you going to fix my life? Are you going to fix the things I'm struggling with? Where are you? Are you going to put things right? Because you're the king, aren't you? Is it now? Are you going to do this right now? Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. But it's assumed that the kingdom of God has in some way come in Christ. But it hasn't come as the way that people expect. Real change has come. I want to testify before you. I feel like a bit like a black American preacher. That's very good. I want to testify. I'm going to testify to say that my life has changed because of Jesus. When I sing Amazing Grace, I sing it sincerely. I was dead and I am alive. But not everything has changed. I still worry about money all the time. I wish I didn't. Can somebody pray for me for healing? I need it in that area of my life. Absolutely I need it, because it's a joy stealer. You got joy stealers in your life? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and destroy, but I have come to give you life, and life in all its fullness. So what's stealing your joy? The voice of Jesus is always saying, I've come to give you life. I've come to give you life. If you're hearing something else, it's not Jesus. So, real change has come, but it's come a death and resurrection way. And just before the ascension, Jesus leaves some final instructions. Makes a short elevator pitch, if you like, for what's going on. He says, this is what you need to know before I'm gone in 60 seconds. Do you know what an elevator pitch is? It's something that you do in about 50 seconds to explain something as you go on. A bit like this.
Go for it.
Sorry, can I just have a moment? I'd just like to tell you about a prayer outreach that we're doing from Belmont. It's going to be into the neighbourhood of Newtown. And we're going to go and deliver postcards to every house, asking them whether they want us to pray for them. And then we're going to go and collect the postcards and see whether we can pray for people. And we're going to have a joint service at St. Matt's in the evening of June the 7th to pray for our neighbourhood. We'd love you to be involved. Could you help deliver some postcards? Could you come to the service at the end of it? Could you go back to the houses, knock on doors, and see whether people want to be prayed for? It's all going to be running, the delivery, and the week beginning the 24th of May. And we're going to go back in the first week of June, service at the end of that. Thanks very much.
And that's an elevator pitch, everybody. It's good. By the way, remember what I said there, because that's a put on notice that's in the middle of the sermon. Jesus has an elevator pitch. What you need to know, resurrection, ascension, return. These are the things that you need to know. He redirects the question that the disciple says away from timing. It isn't important to know these details. What is important is that he has already done something which is significant and has changed everything, and that he will return to complete that. And we live in between those things. So the question is, what should you be doing in this time before Jesus comes back? Are you just hanging around waiting because he's coming back? Or is there something to be done during that time? And the kingdom of God that is demonstrated on the ascension because he becomes the king, and the promise of his return that says all shall be well and all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well, that's our hope. But what we are not to do is to stare into the sky. Where is he? Is he coming back? I think it's next Thursday. Someone told me in my previous church that this is, he said, he did literally say to me, came into the thing and said, I've been on the internet, Steve. My heart sank immediately. I've been on the internet, Steve. What? Oh, that's good. Do you know? Do I know what? Jesus, what about him? He's coming back next Thursday. What are you doing about it? What do you mean, what am I doing about it? What do you want me to do about it? I said, well, here's the thing. I don't know if he's coming back next Thursday or not, but what I'm doing is what I was doing anyway, whether he's coming back next Thursday or not. What are you doing about it? I said to him. Well, I'm thinking about next Thursday, and I'm telling everybody it's next Thursday. Yeah, but what are you doing? You're staring into the sky. That's what you're doing. Someone's written this, which I think is really telling. The emphasis here, as in the New Testament generally, is on the present duty of Christians rather than on speculation about Christ's return. However, in the knowledge that he would return, the apostles set about their present task. So here's another thing that you need to know. Number one, Jesus is alive. Number two, you need to know about the kingdom of God. Number three, you need to be filled by the Spirit. Number four, you need to know and believe that Jesus will return and long for that. In the time when Jesus is physically absent, however, there is a task to be done. And this is the word that describes it. What do you need to do? You need to witness. That's what you need to do. Now, I want to just make a point here that sometimes I think church leaders can be criticized because it sounds like they're constantly telling you to do stuff and we're exhausted already. I want to say that being a witness isn't doing something, it's being something. And of course, you will do something because you are something. Do you remember Frank Sinatra that I told you about? Anyone remember that? You know, when he forgot the lyrics at the end of his life and he's saying, doobie 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 doobie. And I said, good thing to do when you forget lyrics, but bad theology. Bad theology because he put his doing before his being. And we should always put our being before we're doing. You're going to come and lead worship here like Drew does so wonderfully. Doesn't he do it wonderfully? He's only going to be able to do that by being a child of God to start off with. Pray for him when he's leading worship. I can't preach very well by myself. God's Spirit, I think, helps me. I rely on that every time. If you're going to be a teacher this week, rely on God's Spirit. Be who you're going to be first, and then go and do what you've got to do. Witness is about knowing who you are. It's about being salt and light wherever we go. Salt isn't salt, is it? It doesn't have a briefcase salt. And says, right, I'm just off, just waves goodbye, goes off out the door, catches a train, does a day's work, salting, comes back, puts his briefcase down and watches some telly in the evening. That's not how salt works. Salt is who you are. It's not something you do. Therefore, if you want to be a witness, what's the most important thing? Get close to Jesus. Live for Jesus. Make him the center of your life. Don't worry about the doing, it will happen. Sometimes we do need to be intentional. That's why the prayer outreach has been there or something. Please sign up to help us. But it's who you are that matters. To share the story and to live the life reflecting Jesus' servant-hearted and sacrificial way, that's what we're called to. The witnessing that the disciples are called to relates to what it means for the kingdom to come. Tom Wright, who's somebody I like reading, says, made a comparison about what it was to have a new monarch in the first century, before the internet, before telly. And he writes this: in the world of the first century, when someone was enthroned as a king, that new authority would take effect through heralds going off through the territory in question with the news, "We have a king." How does the kingdom of God come? Well, it comes because heralds are sent out throughout the world telling people, "We have a king." How do you tell people we have a king? Because you just explain your theology and there it is. No, because you're living differently under his reign. And it's obvious from who you are. It lends credibility to it. And then you tell the story of how that became. And that is an offer of life to people as you go along. And this is what he also says here. The disciples' calling is to announce and inaugurate God's sovereign rule. Jesus is king. This will come into effect through their witness to him. They're summoning people to repentance and faith and assuring them of their salvation in the renewed world that will be completed on Jesus' return. Things have started. They're starting in me. My life speaks of this. I want you to know about that. That's what it is to be a witness. You're a witness. You might be here saying, "Well, I'm not really an evangelistic type, actually. I don't do that sort of stuff because I'm quite shy." You're all witnesses. You can't get away with it. You're all gospel carriers, every single one of us. And this church will be most effective when we all know that we are all gospel carriers wherever we go. You don't have to be someone who persuades people about their faith, because that's to be a barrister. You're called to be a witness. What do witnesses do? They don't persuade people. They just tell people of what they know. That's what your life is about. And you've got a good life with Jesus. Just tell people about it. Centrally, though, the first instruction of Jesus for all this stuff, you know, this is what we've got to do, is this. What do you need to do first? You need to wait. Isn't that striking? Elevator pitch. Come on, this is the moment. This is it. We're all going to go for this. But the first thing you're going to do before you do anything else is you're going to stop and wait here. You're going to do nothing. Why are you going to wait? Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me talk about. Don't rush ahead. Don't do what God wants to be done for him. Don't, as Bono sings, help God across a road like a little old lady. He's bigger and stronger than you are. But you do need to wait. I wonder whether our natural instincts are always, "Well, we better do something. We better get on with it." You feel like at home, there's a problem, you better fix it. Maybe it's better to wait and think a little bit before we do stuff. Maybe it's better to wait and ask God to help us. Maybe when we go through a difficult time, rather than just think, it's part of that, is to wait. And waiting is difficult, isn't it? Do you find waiting easy? I think waiting is really difficult when you don't know what the answer is. Our family have been through a bit of this time recently. Waiting is hard. Where is God? We're just waiting around and we don't know what's going to happen. I just read a book that says, it's called Waiting is Not a Waste. And in it, it says, waiting is believing what you know about God when you don't know what you need to know about your own life. Waiting and hoping. Waiting and hoping are the same thing. In faith. So what are you waiting for? And this is reiterated in verse 8, which says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the end of the earth." I think this is so important. We wait because we are not called to do stuff for God. We are called to do stuff with God and in God through the power of his Holy Spirit. If we do stuff for God rather than with God, we will lack integrity. So wait. When was the last time you waited on God? Simply waited. What a waste of time. So this is the end of what I wanted to say, because next week we're going to talk about the next moment. The next moment is another pivotal moment. And you'll hear about this, because next week is Pentecost. But for now, Jesus elevator pitch. I want to remind you of this. Number one, remember, Jesus is alive. Number two, remember, Jesus is King. Number three, remember, the kingdom of God has come, but is still coming. Number four, remember that the King will return. Number five, remember that we are all called to be witnesses of this, to share the story with each other in our community and with the world wherever we go, and doing it by living a Christ-shaped life. Remember to wait. Remember that Christian life is done with God and not for God. I wonder, what are you waiting for?